Well, again, Happy New Year to everybody. Is anybody here? Happy. Thank you. Okay, good, good, good. I am really excited about tonight, the passage of Scripture that we are in. Happen to be here in Leviticus chapter 14. We're going to read about curing the incurable. And there's so much in this chapter, so many images, so many things that point us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm going to try to mention a few of them, but see if you can see some of the other things in this chapter that point to our Lord Jesus. Well, as far as background for this study, in chapter 13, the priests were instructed in diagnosing leprosy. They didn't have physicians who could actually treat or cure leprosy. All they had were priests who would determine, yep, you have leprosy, and therefore stinks to be you. And the priests would see if the person had a deep sore that was below the skin surface, a swelling, a scab, or a hair turned white, and if it wasn't healing and it was getting worse, then it was deemed leprosy. The leper was then declared unclean and was isolated from family and friends and also from all religious life. Now, leprosy today, known as Hansen's disease, is still prevalent around the world. In fact, you know, those little, what are they? Why am I forgetting what those animals are that get squished? Armadillos, that's right, thank you. It's estimated that at least 15% of the armadillos that you and I see on the roads have leprosy and can pass that leprosy on to human beings. 15%. In Brazil, it's upwards of 50% of the armadillos are infected. So if you think, I'm going to get one for a pet, you may want to think twice. You got an 85% chance of it not having leprosy. Is that really a risk you want to take? But anyway, today, Hansen's disease is treatable, but before 1932, it was untreatable. But in 1932, the antibiotic dapsone was discovered and was found to combat some of the leprosy bacteria. But effective treatments really began in 1980 when that dapsone antibiotic was then used in combination with other antibiotics and other drugs. But before 1930, leprosy was basically a death sentence, a slow, rotting death sentence. Leprosy is a bacteria that causes permanent damage to the skin, nerves, limbs, and eyes. It first attacks the nervous system, causing the person to not feel pain. Now, as I get older, I'm realizing how much pain is out there for me to feel. And sometimes I wish I didn't feel pain. But pain is actually a good thing. It lets you know something's wrong. Like if you cut yourself, you injure yourself, that pain receptor lets you know, hey, something's wrong, something needs your immediate treatment. Well, imagine if you didn't have any pain receptors. You could cut yourself and possibly bleed to death without really realizing it. You could injure yourself and somehow, some way, and not realize that you're doing more damage to yourself. And the victim of leprosy, without feeling pain, would maybe bleed to death, and it would lead to loss of limbs, and even death. Leprosy was an inward condition that manifests itself through rotting flesh. And before 1932, leprosy was curable only through a miracle of God. Now, many Bible teachers view leprosy, comparing it to sin, an inward condition that manifests itself through rotten deeds of the flesh. Prolonged sin will deaden a person's conscience, thus exposing them to more serious problems as time goes on. And to this day, and throughout eternity, sin can only be cured by a miracle of God. When you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, He cured you of spiritual leprosy, of that sin nature. Now, in the Old Testament, we only read of two instances where lepers were cleansed. First was Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron. And the other was a Gentile, a man named Naaman the Syrian. Now, Miriam, she was healed before God gave Israel His law. And since Naaman the Syrian wasn't Jewish, he wasn't required to offer up the sacrifices that are mentioned here in chapter 14, but was told to bathe in the Jordan River. Apparently, not many Jewish people were cured of leprosy. In fact, we know of no other incident. Maybe there were, but we don't know of any other incident, even in tradition, where lepers were cured miraculously before Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus said, "And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Well, this begs a question. Why would God take a whole chapter, chapter 14 of Leviticus, to talk about the curing of the leper and what sacrifices were to be offered on the day of the leper's cleansing when leprosy was really a death sentence? Why would he do that? Well, because of this, Jesus would come and would miraculously cure the incurable. Chapter 14, it was really written in preparation for Jesus Christ. And if you had to single it down to two people specifically that it might have been written for, maybe for the high priests, Annas and his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Annas, as you might know, was the high priest, but through political issues and also through his own greed, he gave, or the high priesthood was transferred to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Annas ran the business of the temple, selling and buying and turning it into a den of thieves that Jesus was so upset about. Annas was an incredibly rich, rich, rich man. Caiaphas' son-in-law did pretty well himself. Now, we'll read that when a leper was cleansed, and again, had to be a miracle of God, they had to go to the priests and show themselves to the priests. And once the priest did declare that, yeah, you were healed of your leprosy, praise the Lord and all, they would then have to offer up all these various sacrifices in a very specific way, which we'll read about tonight. We never have any recorded instance where the priests had ever done this. And so imagine, the first person Jesus healed of leprosy comes and he says, "I've been healed." And so the priests go out, Annas, Caiaphas, they look. Well, he has been healed. What do we do? "I don't know. I've never done this before. It's in Leviticus somewhere, right? And well, let's look it up." And so they had to basically follow the instructions, which is not what men do when they put stuff together until they get stuck. Then we go back and look at the instructions. So they had to follow the instructions. And what a testimony that must have been to them. Well, let's look at it here. In verses 1 through 7, the rituals for cleansing healed lepers. Verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp.'" And again, that, of course, speaks of Jesus. Jesus was crucified outside the camp, outside the ancient city walls there. So the priest went out to him outside the camp, "and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed." So he was physically healed, but now he had to go through spiritual sacrificial cleansing. "Take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds," like a dove or a pigeon or some form of clean, not unkosher, but kosher bird. "Two living clean birds, cedar wood," don't know how much, but a chunk of cedar wood, "scarlet, and hyssop. The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel," a clay pot, "and a vessel over running or living water." It had to be water that was running, alive, not pond water or reservoir water, but running water. "As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water." So the running water, you kill the bird and it all goes into the clay pot. And you take the living bird and the cedar wood and the scarlet thread and the hyssop, dip all that in that bloody water, and he shall sprinkle it, that water and blood, seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird that is dripping now with all that water and blood, the living bird loose in the open field. It's true that Jesus absolutely fulfilled the law down to the very letter of it. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Even in the ceremony with the two birds, we see Jesus all over the place. So you got two birds, one killed, the other set free. Does this not speak of Jesus' death and resurrection? You got the cedar wood. What does the wood speak of? What do you think? Maybe the cross? Very reminds me of the cross. The scarlet cloth or scarlet thread. Scarlet. We read about scarlet in the Bible, don't we? We read about that in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And the blood that Jesus shed for us, scarlet, red for us. And then he says, the hyssop. Take some hyssop. It's like a bush, a lot of leaves on it. It was used by the priest, dip it in the blood to then apply it to whoever was sprinkled. It was going to be sprinkled upon this cleansed leper. Hyssop, I look at that and I think, wow, that kind of speaks to me about our faith. Because we apply the blood of Jesus Christ by faith, not with hyssop, but by faith. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. One bird was killed in an earthen vessel. Does the scripture talk about earthen vessels anywhere? And if so, where? Somebody might say, how about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7? Well, you're absolutely right. We have this treasure, speaking of the gospel, the way of salvation. We know the way of salvation. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, comparing our physical bodies to earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have the gospel in these bodies. We walk around and we're able to share the gospel. Now, you know, our bodies are weak and frail, like a clay pot. Some people are crackpots, but that's another story. And God has chosen not to stick his head out of the clouds and say, "I'm God, worship me or else." But he's chosen to employ you and me to preach the gospel to people. Some people don't know what to do with their lives. They're, okay, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you have for me? Well, how's your witnessing going? Are you obedient to the Lord in that which he's told you to do? If I will obey the Lord in what he has called me to do, once I am faithful in those things, then he will lead me to the next things. Why would he lead me to the next things if I'm not doing what he's already told me to do? And so God tells us, you are witnesses. You know, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We're told, go be witnesses. You have the gospel in these earthen vessels. It helps if we be broken so that the treasure can flow. So be broken. Be broken over the sin, not just in you and in me, but in those we're witnessing to. You know, we look at some people that are really bad off and doing wrong things. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can have a bad attitude. I can get judgmental. You're just wasting your life. How you know, what's wrong with you? But instead, God would rather me be broken for them so that the truth, so that his heart can be manifested to them. So our physical bodies, back here in Leviticus 14, the earthen vessel, bird killed in the earthen vessel. You know, Jesus was eternally God in the past, present, and future, but in a point of time, he took on an earthen vessel. Took on human flesh. He's fully God, but he's also fully man. Jesus was killed in his earthen vessel. Now, also in verse 5, the bird was killed over running water, living water. In Ephesians, the Bible says that water is a type of the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God. And then in verses 6 and 7, the priests were to dip the living bird in the bloody water. It was water and blood. Does that remind anybody of anything? Water and blood. When do we read about that in the scripture? Yeah, when he was on the cross and the soldier shoved a spear into his side. And it says specifically blood and water flowed out. Way back here in Leviticus 14, the Lord's giving us all these little puzzle pieces. You ever put a puzzle together? We have one at our house that we haven't been working on lately, but it's there, and we're going to get to it. You start with a framework, you know, and then you start to find the pieces that fit. Well, here we have these pieces, and they're fitting together. And then once the puzzle pieces all come together, then you step back and you look at the whole picture. Well, as we're putting these pieces together, of course, the picture is Jesus. So blood and water. Now, it's interesting, they would dip the living bird into the bloody water and then set it free. What do you think happened when that bird began to fly away? Stuff's dripping off of him, right? Spray, blood and water spraying everywhere and getting on those who were close. Here's my little takeaway. Those who have chosen to be close to Jesus by faith are cleansed with his blood and with the washing of his word. And as the living bird flew away, even so our sins, as far as the east is from the west, have been removed from us. Now, these are some analogies, and some might be thinking, okay, you're kind of stretching things here. Maybe so. But there is so much in this chapter that all reminds us about Jesus. And it is so true that by faith in him, our sins are truly washed away, correct? And it's a miracle that only God can perform. Just like leprosy up until 1930 was only curable through a miracle of God. Even so, it's only through the miracle of the rebirth that our sins, that we can be cleansed from our sins. Now, verses 8 through 32, we read about the sacrifices the healed leper had to offer. So the priests, in the first part, the two living birds, they offered those on behalf of the leper. Now the leper himself had to bring an offering. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair. We'll talk about later his head, his eyebrows. If he had a beard or mustache, had to shave that off. Everything, every hair on his body had to be shaved off. Why? I heard one pastor say this, and I liked it, so I'll share it with you. It's as if he was becoming, in a sense, a brand new baby. And you know, I like that because when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I was a brand new babe in him. My old life was gone. Brand new in Jesus Christ. And if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new. So this man shaved off his head, bald like a cue ball. No eyebrows or anything. Oh, they do grow back, I suppose. But he just looked like baby face. And then, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that, he shall come into the camp and stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave off all the hair of his head, so do it again, and his beard and his eyebrows, all the hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, and then a third, a ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil, a measurement of oil. And the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering in the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Notice that in verse 12 here it says that that lamb was to be offered as a trespass offering. Trespass means willful, disobedient acts of sin. There are sins that we commit accidentally, heat in the moment, But then there are sins that we know very well what we're doing and we do it anyway. Those are trespasses. You know, it's like if you see a sign, do not trespass. If you go into that area, you know that what you're doing is wrong, but you're doing it anyway. Isn't it interesting that this cleansed leper had to offer up a trespass offering? Does this mean that there was sin in his life that caused the leprosy? Not necessarily. No. Not all sins will directly result in physical problems. But all sins are the result of the original sin of Adam and Eve. We received a sin nature. Diseases are not necessarily the result of some specific sin. Like if you catch a cold, it didn't mean that you were sinful or that you spoke a negative confession. There are some who, it's a borderline witchcraft is what it is, because witches and warlocks believe that there's superpower in their words and whatever they say comes to pass. Well, there are some Christians who bless their hearts, and you know what I mean by bless their hearts, they've come up with this wrongful teaching that since God spoke the world into existence and God's word is power, my words also can speak things into reality for me. I don't know how they make that connection, but I'll tell you what, that connection is as far apart as the Grand Canyon. Yes, I believe God's word is all powerful. My word? Pfft, no. But some people will say if you speak it, then it will come to pass if it's a positive or negative confession. I think I'm coming down with a cold. Oh, brother, you're going to, because you just spoke a negative confession. Now you're stuck. Really? That's your theology? Wow. I guess if you don't read the Bible, you can believe stuff like that. Not all sickness is a result of somebody's specific sin, but all sickness, all disease is the result of the sin nature in general, the original sin. You may get sick today and God may heal you. But eventually you're going to get sick or something's going to happen and you're going to die. That's just how it is. Two sure things in life, death and taxes. But the interesting thing about death is once you die, it doesn't get more expensive for you. Once you're taxed, you're going to be taxed more later on. So anyway, this man, though, he had to offer up a trespass offering. So maybe his sin did not result in leprosy, but yet he certainly was a sinner anyway. No doubt he had done things that were wrong. So he had to have that sacrifice. Then, verse 13, he shall kill the lamb in a place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. So the salary, the pay for the priest is most holy. Because this is what the priest would receive. He would receive the meat and the skin and the portions from some of these sacrifices. That was his pay. That's what he provided his family with. Or he could even sell the meat later on if he needed to, or trade it for clothing or something. And the more faithful the people were to sacrifice, then the better off the priests would be. Then the priest, and by the way, the Lord calls it most holy. I like that. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. The priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed. So you got this healed leper. Take some of the blood. He'd pour it in his left hand with his right finger. He would then dip it in that blood. Touch the tip of his right ear, the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot. Symbolic of all that this man would hear or would do or everywhere he would go was now cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice. I like that, don't you? All that we hear, whatever we do, wherever we go, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it in the palm of his own left hand. And, you know, oil in Scripture, Zechariah chapter 4, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot, of the blood of the sacrifice, or of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. So he was cleansed with the blood, but now he is being consecrated or set apart with the oil, what he hears, what he does, where he goes, and even what he thinks as it was applied to his head is now anointed. A beautiful picture of true repentance and coming into that relationship with the Lord that God wants us to have. Not just turning from sin and being cleansed of sin, which is wonderful, but even more than that, coming to the Lord and asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to be anointed, that we might really walk with him and wherever we go, whatever we see, whatever we listen to, whatever we think, that would all be under the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him. He shall be clean. So there were three lambs, two males and one female. Trespass offering, sin offering, and burnt offering. Well, lambs aren't cheap. And if this man or even this, if it was a woman, had had leprosy for some time, chances are they weren't really rolling in the cash at that time. So what if they were poor? Well, notice in verse 21, but if he is poor and cannot afford it, then you shall take one male lamb as his trespass offering to be waived and to make atonement for him, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and a log of oil, and instead of two additional lambs, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be the sin offering, the other the burnt offering. So we still had the lamb as a trespass offering, but then these two birds became the sin and the burnt offering. Not as expensive, but yet still costly. And as I was reading this, I had the thought, I don't know if it's from the Lord or not, but here goes. Jesus forgives us freely, but to him it costs him everything. It was the most expensive thing for him. Also, sin that God freely forgives still does have consequences. For example, drugs and alcohol, if a person is abusing those things, the Lord will forgive that person. But prolonged use of drugs and alcohol can damage the brain and body. Sin will damage relationships. God will forgive, but it will still damage relationships. And we read in James chapter 1, verse 15, and sin, when it is full grown, when it's come to the end of its course, brings forth death. That's just the nature of sin. Yes, God forgives, but there are painful consequences always with sin. Now, in verses 23 through 32, he speaks of the sacrifices that the poor leper was to offer and all that was to be done with them, the same that we read before with the running water and all that. Skip down to verses 33 through 47, where we read about the law concerning leprous houses. It's possible that a house could contract leprosy. Verse 33, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Or he goes to the priest and he says, there's a fungus among us, some sort of spreading mold, scale, dry rot. The priest shall command that they empty the house, all the furniture and everything, take it out. Before the priest goes in to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. Now, mold in a house, certain types of mold can be very destructive and harmful, even causing brain damage through prolonged exposure to it. Isn't it amazing how so long ago God is writing these laws to protect his people from harm? It's interesting how among the pagan nations, a life expectancy was in the 40s, maybe early 50s. Among the Jews, it was much higher, late 60s, early 70s. All of the dietary laws, all these other laws of cleanliness were given by God as a blessing to the Jews. And he told them, if you'll obey the law of the Lord, long life you will have. Really? And so God gave them his law as a blessing to them, not as a burden. It was the religious rulers, however, that turned it into a huge burden, but that's another study for another time. So the priests take everything out of the house so that you don't infect that stuff. Verse 37, he shall examine the plague. If the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, shall shut it up 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look, and indeed if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. They shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and they shall take mortar and plaster the house. So basically they were to remove every trace of possible infection. Because if they didn't, it would spread and it would infect the people, possibly even bringing forth death. This is a great example for us to remove from our lives any potential source of spiritual infection. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, we read, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Looking forward to that, aren't we? Today would be a great day. Therefore, in light of the Lord's return, therefore put to death, don't try to make friends, don't try to make deals, put to death your members which are on the earth. Things that trouble you, and he mentions fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Isn't that interesting? Covetousness, strongly desiring something, or even someone, is idolatry. Because you're elevating that thing or that situation or whatever it might be, and that becomes your master passion, and that's what an idol is. It's a master passion of somebody. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So these are things that ought not to be mentioned among us. This is what the world is like. This is who we were before coming to faith in Jesus. And if any of these things are in our lives, the Lord says, you know what? Don't do therapy. Destroy it. Be ruthless in ridding your lives from these things. Because God's wrath is coming. And you yourselves once walked in them and you lived in them, but now you must put off these. And not just the bad, yucky things, but also anger. You ever people say, oh, I just have a hot temper. Well, a sin. Put it away. Oh, but I was born Irish, and so therefore we have hot temper. Or I was born, you know, Hispanic, therefore we have a hot temper. Or I was born Italian, therefore we have a hot temper. I was born Native American Indian, therefore I have a hot temper. You know, every culture has a hot temper, gang. You know that, right? And so the Lord says, put that anger away from you. Wrath, a desire to get even. Malice, wishing bad on people. Blasphemy. You know, the name of the Lord is to be revered, not used as a curse word. And then filthy language out of your mouth. No cussing. I know some men and women who won't even use slang won't say, oh, darn, or oh, gosh, or whatever, just because they don't want to even get close to the original. Putting them all off. Being aggressive in removing these things, because if we don't, there will be a fungus among us. And it's going to hurt us in the long run. So they were to remove the stones and replace them with fresh stones, scrape everything, clean up everything as best. But what if after all that effort, the mold, the scale, the home, the house leprosy came back? What did they do at that point? Verse 43. Now if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house, after he has taken away the stones and after he has scraped the house, after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed if the plague has spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house. It is, the whole house is unclean. He shall break down the house, its stones, its timbers, its plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. In other words, destroy the whole thing, start over again. You know, there's some that are in bondage to sin, and nothing short of ruthless, drastic measures will ever help them to be free from this. Now, Jesus can set a person free, but it's going to take and require some drastic, drastic measures. For a person who gets drunk, they need to get rid of all the booze, never to drink socially, never to have it in their homes, never attend parties, never go to those places where alcohol is being drunk. They just need to aggressively stay away from it. If internet filters aren't helping a person, then they need to remove their computers and never look at them again, or their smartphones, or their tablets. And for some, this would mean a brand new job, a brand new career change. And the Lord would say, you know, drastic measures, because, you know, eternity is at stake. It's a matter of heaven or hell. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is more profitable that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You know, some might say, but I've invested a lot of money in that computer. Well, you know, my right hand's worth a lot of money to me. So is my right eye. But Jesus said it'd be better to lose that part than to lose the whole thing. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And God would want us to look at sin in a desperate way, and then desperately do what's necessary to rid ourselves from it once and for all. Verse 46, moreover, he who goes into a house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean. So if the house is under examination and somebody goes into it, then that person becomes unclean until evening. He who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes. He who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. Verses 48 through 53, what to do when the priest gives the house the all clean? What are they to do then? Verse 48, if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house, after the house is plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. He shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedarwood, scarlet, hyssop, shall kill the one of the birds in the earthen vessel over running water, take the cedarwood, the hyssop, the scarlet, the living bird, dip them in the blood of the slain bird in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. He shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. And he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in an open field to make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. So the same thing was done for houses as were done to those who were cleansed of leprosy. And finally, in verses 54 through 57, summary of the laws concerning leprosy. Here's the summary of it. This is the law for any leprous sore and scale, for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. So all that we dealt with in chapters 13 and 14, these are the laws concerning the diagnosis of and what to do if somebody is miraculously cleansed of their leprosy. Again, Leprosy was curable only through a miracle of God. And even so, our sin is only cleansed through a miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ when we trust in him that his death and resurrection are payment in full. Now again, in the Old Testament, there are only two recorded instances of people healed by leprosy, or healed of leprosy, excuse me. Miriam, sister of Moses, but again, she was cleansed before the law was given, so they did not have these verses to perform these sacrifices, so it wasn't done for her. And then later on, Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile, not even allowed to go to the temple. And so these things here in chapter 14 weren't done for him. And we have no other recorded incident of anybody being cured of leprosy and the priests offering up these sacrifices. But when Jesus came, he opened up the floodgates. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, when he come from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. You know, as we're reading the word here, it's like these words are jumping off to me. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And I think, you know, when I believed in Jesus Christ, immediately my sins were gone. Are gone. I don't know what you're going to take home tonight. Hopefully the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. But one thing I would strongly suggest you take home is the knowledge that when you trusted in Jesus, immediately your sin was cleansed. And you don't have to go back into it. Whom the Son shall make free, he shall be free indeed. "So I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And so they were to go back. By the way, part of the cleansing ritual also included that once the leper was deemed clean and all these sacrifices were to be offered, then the priests were to present the leper before the congregation and say, "This man is now clean and able to rejoin society." He himself would be a testimony to the power of God cleansing him from his leprosy. Now imagine, Jesus said to this man, you know, "Go show yourself to the priest." So the priest does his duty, puts him before the people, and maybe he would say, "Now tell the people, how did this happen? This is a miracle." And what would the man say? "Jesus did it." Oh, much to the frustration of Annas and Caiaphas and the other religious rulers who were abusing the people. But it wasn't just this man. Jesus told the 10 lepers who he cleansed, "Go show yourself to the priests." So this man comes and "I was cleaned," and "Oh, he's clean." And all of a sudden, here's 10 others. Well, 9, and then the 10th one finally made his way up, you know, because he went back to thank the Lord. In Luke 17, verse 14, when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And by the way, there are more than just 11 lepers who were cleansed by Jesus. Multitudes of others. What a testimony to the religious rulers. For Jesus was doing only what God could do. Cleanse a person from leprosy. Therefore, put the two together and Jesus is God. Even so, Jesus can only cure us from our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us." You ever run across people who say, "I don't sin anymore"? I don't know how you can nicely call them a liar, but they are lying. Verse 9, though, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So Jesus can only cure the incurable. He did so with leprosy, but it was also to point to the fact that he can only cure us from our sin. I'm out of notes. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts about any traces, even small traces of sinful leprosy, any areas in which some sinful mold is growing in our lives, something that if it's not dealt with now, it's going to grow. Lord, I pray as David prayed, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, maybe there are some hearing this, either here tonight or on the internet or something, that there's really something big in their lives, and it needs to be dealt with aggressively now or it's going to kill them. Lord, you don't want us to try to reform. You want us to seek and destroy. You want us to remove all traces of that which can infect us. And so, Lord, I know, Lord, that you're speaking to hearts right now, putting your finger on the raw nerve of those issues, those situations, those attitudes. Lord, it could be an attitude. Maybe we have bitterness in our hearts towards somebody, unforgiveness. And when we think of them, we just get so angry inside. Lord, that's wrath. That's malice. Those are the things that you want us to put away from us. We're not to be thinking that. We're to be broken. Even if they've done wrong and are sinful, Lord, we're still to be broken. And so, God, I pray you would remove from us any sinful attitudes. And, Lord, we would aggressively seek to remove that stuff from our lives as well. Lord, you give us the power to do so. You promised. But we have to bring the want to. And so, Lord, I pray that our want to would line up with your to do, and that we would see you do amazing things. Cleanse us, O God. May we be a pure, holy bride. Pure and spotless, that upon your return, you will find us to be everything you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.